and our hope is in him. It's in the Lord and in his son, Jesus Christ. And the message this morning, I've called Hope in a Hopeless Situation. Hope in a Hopeless Situation. I think it'll make more sense as we get into it. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. Jeremiah 32. We're obviously in the middle of the book of Jeremiah. There's a sense in which we're in the middle of the story of Jeremiah, although not really. But we're going to jump into Jeremiah chapter 32. The way I would put it, kind of a hopeless situation that Jerusalem is in, and Judah is in at this time. Jeremiah 32. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. That would take quite a while, but I'm going to read some selected verses out of this chapter, beginning at verse 1. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which is in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, 'Why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it.' And so the king didn't want to hear that message, didn't want to hear that they were under judgment and that the city was going to fall. So he puts them in prison. Verse 6, Jeremiah said, 'The word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, shall come to you, saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy my field that it is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, weighed the money on the scales. I took the purchase deed, both which was sealed according to the law and custom, which was open. I gave the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Barak before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Barak the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying," and in verse 17, this is just the beginning of his prayer, verse 17, he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." And just jump down to verse 21. Verse 21, "You have brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in, took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounds, they have come to the city to take it. The city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it, because of the sword and famine and pestilence. But you have spoke, but pardon me, what you have spoken has happened. There, you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans." Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Just jump down to verse 42. Verse 42, "For thus says the Lord Just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. Fields will be brought in this land of which you say it is desolate with the man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and the places around Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the cities of the mountains, and the cities of the lowland, and the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. There is nothing too hard for you. Is there anything too hard for me? Let's commit ourselves to the Lord again. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for connecting us this way. And we would love to be able to gather together. We look forward to that time when we will be able to do that. But until then, we thank you that you have connected us, not just with technology this morning, but we are connected by the Holy Spirit. And as we join in this way, we thank you for that fellowship that we have with you, with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit. And I pray and ask that you would speak from your word this morning, your word, your truth, the message that you want us to hear, and that you would use me, Father, speak through me, give me clarity of thought. And I pray most of all that simply the truth of your word, the truth of who you are, would be impressed in our hearts this morning, that you would encourage us and challenge us. For your name's sake, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope in a hopeless situation. I tried to think of a situation in my own life, some kind of an analogy or a story where I felt hopeless. I think as a teenager, I remember feeling hopeless because of the things that I was struggling with in my life and really feeling like I had lost any purpose and meaning in life. And certainly at a certain point, really even considered taking my own life. I suppose for me, that would be the most extreme that I've ever felt that. And God in his grace worked and anyway, so much to praise God for how he delivered me out of that and brought me out of that situation and brought me into a reality of my purpose in God. Going forward, you know, I thought of one particular time, a sleepless night. I've had a few over the years, but I remember that one particular night laying in bed and when our kids were all a little bit younger, the girls were in high school, the boys were not far behind them, and thinking to myself, how in the world are we ever going to pay for these kids to go through university and college? And it was just like, this I don't know how this is going to happen. It just seemed like an impossible, hopeless thing at that point. And yet it was, in the big scheme of life, that's kind of a small thing, but as a parent, sometimes you get concerned about that, or at least I did. And to look back on that now and to see how God provided for our two older daughters incredibly. And I won't go into the details. And then my two sons went into the trades. And it's like, yeah, trades are the way to go. No university, no college. But all of that to say, the thing that I thought at that moment was hopeless. What am I going to do? The Lord looked after that and he took care of that, and he always does. And I could tell all kinds of stories and situations that we found ourselves in similar to that, where God has so faithfully provided and taken care of us. But the context of Jeremiah 32 is a lot more serious than that. Israel, Judah here, southern kingdom, northern kingdom has already come under judgment and it's been dealt with. This is the southern kingdom, Judah, but they're still God's people. They have lived for years and years and years in disobedience, corruption in the nation, immorality, idolatry, literally to the point, I got to be careful, I'm not sure if there's any kids listening, so I'm going to be really careful here, but literally to the point where they were sacrificing their children to the pagan gods, the gods of the nations that they were not supposed to bow down to, and they were bowing down to them, and even sacrificing their children to them. And God was so incredibly patient. You think of the fact that literally for centuries, God waited and waited, and he warned them, and he warned them, and he warned them through the prophets. Six times in the book of Jeremiah, there's reference to the idea of the prophets, or of God, literally, rising up early. And in the context that phrase is mentioned, it's the idea of God trying to, if you will, wake up his people. I love that thought of God rising up early. It conveys the sense of seriousness that I'm going to get to work. You get up early in the morning. I got a job to do. I'm going to get to work. I'm going to be serious about it. God was serious about warning his people. And through those prophets, and Jeremiah was one of them, he warned and he warned and he warned them to turn to him and to turn away from their path. And they didn't. And of course, the conclusion of that was where we end up in Jeremiah 32, that the judgment has come. God has brought judgment through the Chaldeans, the city of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And it's amazing that in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. It's incredible. My servant, Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, God can use whoever he chooses to use, pagan or not, believer or not. He can choose to use whoever he chooses to use to accomplish his purpose. And he's going to use Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to chastise his people and to judge them. And so that's what he's doing here in Jeremiah 32. Don't lose your spot there, but I want to flip for a moment to 2 Kings 25. I'm going to come right back to Jeremiah 32. But in 2 Kings 25, you get sort of a summary. You'll find a similar thing at the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, a summary of what is going on here. And in 2 Kings 25, in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign," that would be the reign of Zedekiah, "in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, all his army came against Jerusalem, encamped against it. They built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the land that there was no food for the people of the land." This was the ultimate conclusion of the sin of the people, their refusal to repent of their sin and the judgment that God had brought against them. I'm not sure if you follow the months there, or you have or you haven't, or maybe your translation renders it a little bit differently. But if you do the math there, you're going to find that they have experienced an 18-month long siege. 18 months, maybe 19 months. There's a reference to the fifth month in verse 8. 18, 19 months. The city of Jerusalem has been surrounded. Siege walls of the enemy built to hem the people in so that no one can get out. And if they do, they're either captured or killed by the Chaldeans. The food has run out. They've got no food. It gets so bad, and I won't read the verse again in case there's children listening, but Jeremiah 19:9, you can read it for yourself. Jeremiah 19:9, it gets so bad that they resort to cannibalism. The only way they could survive during it. It is a terrible situation. And outside is the army. It is the ultimate hopeless situation, if you will, for these people. And in 2 Kings 25, if we go further, and we won't take the time to do it, it details the destruction of the city. The wall of the city of Jerusalem is tore down. The defenses are gone. It is vulnerable now. The temple is burned and destroyed, the house of God. All of the houses of the wealthy people in the king's palace is burned. It's destroyed. All the treasures are going to be taken out of the city. And just going back to Jeremiah 32 now, if we can go back to Jeremiah 32, the city has not been destroyed yet. The enemy is outside, though, just outside the gates. And it's not going to be long, but the city is going to fall. And Jeremiah knows that. And he's telling the truth about what's going to come, what's going to happen. And Zedekiah doesn't want to hear it. So Zedekiah literally has him put in prison because he's speaking the truth. Jeremiah's speaking the truth, and Zedekiah doesn't want to hear it, but in a way he doesn't want to kill Jeremiah. It's kind of an interesting conflict if you read it and study it. This Zedekiah, kind of a mixed feeling about this whole thing. He doesn't want to accept the truth, and yet he recognizes that Jeremiah is an important person, and yet here he puts him in prison to shut him up, and Jeremiah is in the prison now. And somehow we can tell that he has a window that he can look out because he can see the siege works of the Babylonians. Jeremiah can see that. And he can see the siege walls being built around the city. He can see the hopelessness of the situation. And then you have this strange thing that happens in verse 7. The Lord speaks to him in verse 6 and he says, "Your cousin," I'm going to paraphrase it, he says, "your cousin's going to come. And he's going to offer to sell you a field." He's going to say, "Buy my field in Anathoth." Now, Anathoth is only a few kilometers away from Jerusalem. It's not very far. It's not like it's way off somewhere in the cottage country or something like that, away from the conflict. In other words, Anathoth, in a sense, is in a war zone, or at least right on the edge of a war zone. And it could very well be that this field that is being offered to Jeremiah, there may be Chaldean armies camped on this field. We don't know. It's a little bit of a ways away from Jerusalem, so maybe not, but it's still a war zone. And here comes Hannibal. I mean, you talk about, here's a sweet deal for you. I'll sell you a field in the middle of a war zone. Like how many people would do that? We're living in this current crazy housing market. I'm sure it's the same down where you are as it is up here, and that price is going insanely through the roof. And it's just, I don't know. I don't want to get too far into that. Our son and daughter-in-law have moved in with us because they wanted to buy a house, but they just can't afford it. It's just gone out of reach. And so we're hosting them until the day comes, hopefully, that they, hopeless situation, hopefully someday they'll be able to buy their own home. But that's okay. We're happy to have them with us. But you think about this situation. This is the other side of the coin. This is like the proverbial swampland in Florida, right? Here, I got this field in Anathoth. You know, it's just outside the city here. I'll sell it to you. Now, practically, this makes no sense at all from a practical point of view. Why in the world would anyone buy a field in the middle of a war zone, especially if you know Jerusalem is going to fall? And the whole region is going to fall and the enemy is going to take it over. It makes no sense at all to do this. But Jeremiah sees the hand of God in it. God tells him this is going to happen. Now, it's interesting. We don't read anywhere in verses 7 and 8 that the Lord commands Jeremiah to buy the field. It's not there where God says, you buy the field. But the Lord tells him this is going to happen. This is going to be offered to you. And so we find that, as we read the verses, that Jeremiah agrees to this deal, and he buys the field. That he buys the field in faith. He buys the field in faith because it made no sense practically for him to do this, but it was a sign of hope. It was a sign of hope. We read this verse earlier, verse 15, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now this is Jeremiah speaking. So Jeremiah, now he's bought this field in the middle of a war zone, pays a low price for it, but still he's paying good money for something that anyone with a modicum of a practical sense would say, I'm not going to buy this. You got to be out of your mind. But he buys it. He buys it. And notice what he says in verse 15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. See, there was a hope here. That although this judgment was coming, this calamity was falling, Jeremiah also knew that there was a day coming the Lord would restore, and the people would return, and life would return to normal, if you will, and things would be good again, and God would bring his blessing in the land. Now, it took incredible faith in that moment to do what Jeremiah did. But I love what Jeremiah says in verse 17 as he prays. Verse 16 says, I prayed to the Lord. And verses 17 down to verse 25 is a prayer of Jeremiah after he buys this piece of land, this field. And this is what he says, Our Lord God, verse 17, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Don't you love that? But you'll love that phrase. There is nothing too hard for you. That's what Jeremiah says about his God. What is he saying in that moment? He's saying, it makes no sense to me to buy this field. Like this is a hopeless situation. And yet I believe your word that you have said that one day you are going to restore this land and you're going to bring the captives back. In spite of this judgment that's falling, things are going to get better. And you're going to bring the blessing. And it's in the hope of that promise of God in faith that Jeremiah buys that piece of land. There's nothing too hard for you. This seems impossible to me, but I'm going to act in faith. As you follow through the prayer, and we won't read it all again, but I just want to jump down to verse 24 in this prayer. As Jeremiah is praying, he literally says, look, the siege mounds. And that's why I say that he must have been, he's in a prison in the king's palace at this point, He's not in the dungeon. He's going to end up in the dungeon a little bit later on in Jeremiah. But here he's in the king's house in a prison. He must have had a window to be able to look out of that prison and literally to see the siege walls of the Babylonians around the city. He can see the enemy out there in the middle of this calamity. And he's looking at that and he's seeing it. It's like, if I could put it this way, the evidence, everything around him is saying, this is insane what you are believing in. There is no hope. How can you have hope when you are looking at that situation? That's what the evidence said. That's what Jeremiah is seeing. And I think, and I sense, and maybe I'm wrong, but as I read through the words of this prayer, I get this sense that as Jeremiah gets to the end of this prayer, he has said at the beginning of the prayer, there's nothing too hard for you. But as he's looking at the circumstance and the situation, he's starting to doubt. And he's starting to think, oh, I believe that God is able to do this. I believe there's nothing too hard for him. But he's looking at the siege mounds. Look at the siege mounds. They have come to the city to take it, verse 24. The city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it, God. You see it, God. It's right there in front of our eyes. And you have sent to me, verse 25, you have sent to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses, yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. I'm not sure, but I sense at the end of that prayer that Jeremiah is struggling in his faith. He's doubting. He's looking at the circumstance and he's saying, this is impossible. This is like hopeless. In his heart of hearts, he knows God is able to deal with it. But there's another side of him that's struggling with this whole circumstance. And maybe he's losing hope. Is that understandable? Because was Jeremiah not just an ordinary man? He's just a human being, right? Just a man, just a human being like us. Are there not moments in our lives, maybe not for you, praise God, but certainly times in my life where I know what God has said and I believe it in faith and I grab a hold of that. And it affects my life and the decisions that I make and the course of my life is directed by that, by faith, as Jeremiah. But there are moments that we doubt and we wonder because we look at the circumstances and we look at the situation and we struggle. How is this going to work out? This seems impossible. This seems hopeless. And I think that's where Jeremiah is as he gets to the end of that prayer. And I don't know, maybe there's someone listening this morning and you're in that place right now. It's not that you're denying your faith. It's not that you don't believe in the Lord, but the doubt is in there. And there's moments that we struggle. And the circumstances seem so overwhelming. And we look at the siege walls, if you will, symbolically speaking, and we say, God, I don't know how this is going to work out. But I'm going to trust you. But I'm not sure how it's all going to play out. I love the Lord's response to Jeremiah's prayer. And this is why I think that the Lord, he knows our hearts, right? And he knows where Jeremiah is. And he knows that Jeremiah is acting in faith and he's trusting him. And yet, ultimately, Jeremiah is struggling and he's doubting. And I love the answer of the Lord, verse 26. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, I love this verse. Listen to what God says. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? What's he saying to Jeremiah? Jeremiah, trust me. Trust me. This situation, this circumstance seems hopeless, but I want you to have hope. You're going to look at the situation and it seems overwhelming, but I want you to have hope. You're doubting right now and you're struggling with how this is all going to work out, but I want you to have hope in me. I want you to trust me. I want you to find hope in this hopeless situation. I love that verse. I love that verse. If you underline things in your Bible, I don't know if you do, maybe you've already underlined these verses and these phrases. What Jeremiah says in verse 17, there is nothing too hard for you. And then what the Lord says to him in verse 27, is there anything too hard for me, Jeremiah? I can handle any situation. Do you know, brothers and sisters, as that city, and eventually it would fall some months after this scene in Jeremiah 32, the city would fall, the whole thing would be destroyed. 586 BC, if you don't believe me, Google it. It's there, the fall of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. And everything that had been prophesied came to pass. But in spite of all of that, God brought the people back. He told them he would. We could go to Jeremiah 29, 70 years, and I'm going to bring them back. And he brings them back, and the people would return, and the land would prosper again, and the temple would be rebuilt, and the walls would be rebuilt, and there'd be people being married, and there'd be joy in the streets, and there'd be buying and selling and deeds of land being exchanged. And what God was saying symbolically, it's not that Jeremiah was going to be around to cash in on this piece of land that he had bought at a bargain price during the middle of a war. It was symbolic of the hope. It was symbolic of the hope that in a situation that seems hopeless, Jeremiah, there's hope. And I want you to buy this piece of land as a sign of that hope. And one day, your heirs will take possession of that land because I'm going to restore this place. See, this is God's way. Often this is God's way. The Lord seems to me often works this way, to bring his people, to bring us sometimes, not always, but sometimes to bring us to a place where all hope may seem lost, where the way seems impossible, humanly speaking. It's like, I don't know how this is going to happen, God. I don't know how this is going to work out. And even sometimes in those situations, a point where we could easily give up, be overwhelmed with discouragement, or even to despair. And sometimes the Lord brings us into those circumstances of a life, and I believe as followers of the Lord Jesus, we're going to go through times like that, where we're going to feel that sense of hopelessness, and the Lord is going to come through. The Lord is going to do something that's going to make us say at the end of that thing, God, only you could do that, God. Only you could deal with that situation and handle that what seemed impossible and make that thing work. It's a principle in the scriptures. The Lord often does that with his people, individuals, groups of people. And I think there's maybe two reasons why he does that. One is to test our faith. To test our faith. Do you really believe me? You see, if life is always good, if it's always just rolling along and we never have a problem and everything's great, we can have faith, but how strong is our faith? But when adversity comes, when difficulty comes, when we get into those situations where a sense of hopelessness might settle in or discouragement, that's where our faith is really tested. That's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. And the other thing, testing our faith, and secondly this, to teach us dependence on God. Teach us dependence on him. But I can't do this. I can't do this. I can try to do it in my own strength, but it's not going to work. And Lord, I need you. I need you. And I thank God for the times in my life where the Lord has brought me to a point of whether it's discouragement, maybe hopelessness is a bit of an extreme word, but situations where I have had to learn to depend on him. God, I can't do this. And I just put myself in the hands of the Lord and I trust him. And he answers in that situation. The Lord does that often in our lives. Three very, very quick applications, because I know my time is almost gone. Three very quick, simple applications. Thinking of hope in a hopeless situation, what we see here in Jeremiah 32. Number one, the pandemic. The pandemic. Now, for some of you, I don't know how you feel. There's some people that just think this thing is nothing, or it's a hoax or whatever, and whatever. I don't know where you're on. I don't want to get into that because there was a lot of division among Christians, or they seem to line up on all sides of the equation here. For some of you, this pandemic may be like nothing. Let's just get over this. But for some of you, maybe for some of us, this is something that causes a lot of fear and anxiety and frustration and discouragement, and it's caused hardship. And it's a reality that has touched your life. So I don't know where you fall into that equation. There's a sense almost in which we're kind of under siege too, right? I mean, thank God it's not as bad as it was in Jerusalem. Not even close. And I think it's maybe good to look at a situation like what God's people were going through here in Jeremiah 32 to get a perspective that although this is discouraging and we don't want to be in it, and I'd like to be out of it like everyone else, things could be a lot worse. Things could be much worse. And to be thankful even in the middle of this thing that we're going through that it's not worse. But for some, it can be overwhelming. It can cause us to doubt God. Where is God? Why is this happening? And again, to simply rest in this, and I know I'm sure you've talked a lot about this, you've heard messages about this through the pandemic. God has a purpose in this. I could go through some things that I think we don't have time. But simply to trust God and to realize that we can have hope even in a situation that may seem hopeless to us. And when I think about this virus and this pandemic and everything that's happening in the world, I think about what the Lord said here to Jeremiah. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me? You think that in a moment I couldn't just get rid of this virus, get rid of this whole thing just with one word, one command? But he's not, and so we need to trust God's purpose in this, in the pandemic. Secondly, second application, personal issues in our life, the personal issues of our life. Those times when we're in a situation that seems impossible, that seems hopeless, that could be a family relationship conflict. It could be a marriage conflict or situation, something going on with your children or your grandchildren, finances, financial stress, work situation, business, health issues, sin in our lives that we struggle with. There's so many things personally that can bring us to a point of feeling hopeless, or this is impossible, or how are we going to get out of this? How am I going to get out of this? And again, I love that statement of the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me? To grab a hold of that truth when I'm feeling hopeless, to hear God say, is there anything too hard for me? You don't think I can handle that situation? You don't think I can give you the grace to get through that circumstance that you're struggling with right now? There's nothing too hard for me, the Lord would say. Thirdly and finally, the promises of God. Promises of God. The hope of our salvation, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his return, all of those promises that we have in Jesus Christ. There are times where circumstances can cause us to doubt the reality of those things. And maybe we're looking at things, I think again of Jeremiah, see the siege walls, the siege mounds. Lord, do you see what's happening? I mean, this is not a good situation. Some things that can cause us to be discouraged in the things of the Lord. We may see churches or assemblies declining or not growing the way we would like to see it. We may look at a society that seems to be turning further, and it is turning further and further away from God in his truth. We hear arguments that go against the truth of God and the authority of Scripture, and we're bombarded by that if we take that in. We may see the failure of spiritual leaders, and it's so discouraging when we see those things. And sometimes the enemy can bring that thought into our mind of, how can you believe in all this stuff when you see all these negative things happening? But again, we hear God's voice, so I want to point us to the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me? You think this is a hopeless situation? You think I can't change that? You think I'm somehow hindered in working my purpose in this world, in your community, in your life? I'm not. And I think of the many circumstances. I think of the hopelessness of Israel at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was born. And who knew in Israel that the Savior had been born? Mary and Joseph and a handful of shepherds. That's all. And if you would have interviewed people the night before the Lord Jesus was born, or the night that Jesus is born, or a few days after Jesus is born, where is God and how much hope do we have? I think you would have found some people, I'm sure, in Israel that have said, well, it's a pretty hopeless situation, you know. I mean, the Romans are in control, and we're being taxed to death, and our priesthood is corrupt, and we've got these Pharisees that are ruling over us. And it would have seemed like a hopeless situation. And maybe some of them would have said this, where is God? What is God doing? God isn't doing anything. And yet the Savior had been born, and no one knew. And no one knew. Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. God is working. God is always working. And it may seem hopeless to us from our perspective as we're looking at something. But in that sense of hopelessness, God would say, there's hope. There's hope. I'm working. I have my hand on things. I have a purpose. You need to trust me. You need to trust me. I just pray that the Lord would encourage us this morning in this. There was a verse that connects to this, and it's in Romans 4 and verse 18, and you don't need to turn to it, but in Romans 4, 18, and in the context is Abraham, and Abraham was going to have a son, an heir, right, a child, and he was going to be the father of many nations, and you know the story, I think most of you know the story, it's getting old, he's like really old, it's not happening. And practically speaking, it's like, oh, God, how is this going to happen? Like, I'm old, Sarah's old. I'm paraphrasing the whole story, but you know the story. But I love the way Paul expresses it, the Spirit of God expresses it in Romans 4, 18. Speaking of Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Don't you love that? Contrary to hope, in hope believed. In other words, the circumstances said no hope, no hope, no hope. But in spite of that, Abraham had hope in the Lord. Jeremiah had hope in the Lord. You and I can have hope in the Lord regardless of the circumstance. Is there anything too hard for me, the Lord would say. May God encourage us this morning. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that we come to a God who has made promises to us. You are a God who is the God of all flesh, as you expressed it to Jeremiah. You are the Almighty God. And you have made promises to him and to them and to the people then, and you fulfilled those promises, even in the middle of the most extreme calamity and hopelessness. We see this beautiful picture. It's such a simple thing, but Jeremiah buying this piece of land, it was like saying, I believe God's going to change this situation. We see Abraham, who, as an old man, practically speaking, no hope that he was going to be able to have a son, and yet we know that he heired with Ishmael, but Father, ultimately, there was hope there, believing that you would give him an heir, and you did give him an heir. You always keep your word. You always keep your promises. Sometimes, Father, you lead your people to the edge. You take us to a point of breaking, almost, where it seems hopeless, and practically speaking, it seems impossible. But in those moments, Father, as you come through, as you deliver us, as you bring us through, and it doesn't mean that you always change everything and make it wonderful in our time, but ultimately we know your purposes will be accomplished. And Father, we look forward ultimately to the promise of being with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, being with you in heaven forever. We thank you for the hope of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection, and the hope that is in that. And may that hope and the hope of all of your promises fill our hearts, even when we have a sense of hopelessness. May we grab a hold of this thought of, that you have said, is there anything too hard for me? There's nothing too hard for you, Lord. Encourage us together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.